Some of you may have noticed that I'm not getting any younger. And one person in particular that has noticed is my primary care doctor. My last few checkups, they've started asking questions such as, who's the president? What day is it? And they wanted me to count backwards from 20 down to zero. And just in case you're worried, I was able to do that with no trouble at all. But this last visit, they really threw me a curveball. They asked me to name the months of the year backwards. Now, I was able to do it, but I had to think about that. It was just a little bit uncomfortable. And, you know, as I thought about it afterwards, I was glad my doctor was asking things like that, because he's concerned about my health and at my stage in life, you know, does this guy's brain still work? But that made me think about my and our spiritual health. You know, I doubt that any of us have someone who, you know, we go to on a regular basis and say, hey, how am I doing? You know, is there a professional that you go to on an annual basis and say, hey, how is my faith? And I thought, you know, maybe that's not a bad idea if we had such an arrangement. But now I do think, though, that there are ways that we can do some self-care in this area, a checkup, if you will. And one is just by our gathering together. A Sunday school, our worship service, especially, I think, our small groups. I'm a big fan of being part of a small group where you can talk to one another and people will ask you good questions about how you're doing. But there's one really good way for us to get a regular checkup, and that's by looking deeply into God's Word. That the Word of God is kind of like a diagnostic. It's a mirror that we can look into and say, hey, how are we doing? And in particular, my mind was on that idea this morning in the passage that we come to as we're going through the Gospel of John. And in this passage, it's Jesus is trying to help a particular person grow in their faith and for them to have equality, maturity of faith. God wants us to think about that. Maybe see ourselves in this passage. Like, hey, where am I with regard to my faith? So I invite you to turn to John chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 43 to the end of the chapter. It's on page 1057 in our church Bible. John chapter 4, beginning at verse 43, this is God's Word. After the 2 days, he departed for Galilee, for Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. The official said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus said to him, go, your son will live. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better. And they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. The father knew that that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, your son will live. And he himself believed, and all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. Well, we have been away for a little while from John's Gospel as we observed Palm Sunday and then Resurrection Sunday. So I just want to give us a little refresher, bring us up to speed a little bit. With regard to the really big picture of the Gospel of John, it's always, I think, important to keep in mind, why does John write this book, this Gospel? And he tells us, it's one of the few books that the author says, this is why I wrote. And if you go towards the end of John, chapter 20, verse 30, he says this, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So John wants three things to happen as we absorb this book. One, you believe Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Christ. Second, that he's the Son of God. He's the divine, otherworldly being. He's not just a man. He's more than a man. He's the Son of God. And then third, that by believing these two things, you may have life in his name. And this is so important for us that, I mean, yes, we want to believe, but there's a purpose for the believing. We believe so that we might have life. And I'm certain John is not talking about just biological life. He's talking about abundant life, purposeful life, contented life, joyful life, satisfied life. That's what John wants us to have. And I hope that we will see this very dynamic happening in this passage. Really, every passage, I think John is wanting us to see these three things. But so just think about that with regard to this passage. Quickly notice, verse 48, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Verse 50, the man believed the word that Jesus spoke. Verse 53, and he himself believed, and all his household. And then verse 50, go, your son will live. And then verse 54, and this is now the second sign that Jesus did when he'd come from Judea to Galilee. You see the interplay between a sign and belief and life. And this John is trying to, wants us to have this life as we believe. So, as we listen, I want to be listening, my heart would be, we would be believing and getting that life that John wants. So, verse 43, John tells us Jesus departs for Galilee, and that's where his hometown Nazareth is. And Cana is not far from where Jesus grew up. And it's the place where he turned water into wine. That's an important little detail. And then John relays something really curious in verse 44. He says, for Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. Now, the version I'm reading from and the New International Version both put that in parentheses. And we need to realize that that's a decision the translator made to put those parentheses around it. And they can lead you to think that that remark is not important to the significance of the passage. But I think it's just the opposite. I think that little remark is kind of a key to understanding what's going on in this passage. It calls attention to the fact that Jesus had just departed somewhere that was not his home country. He'd come from Samaria. And in Samaria, the people, there'd been a great belief, a revival there in Samaria. And he returns from Samaria to his own country. And by the way, there's another, it's another kind of a small translation detail, but it's kind of important. The English Standard Version I'm reading from says, a prophet is without honor in his hometown. That's a Greek word, patris, that means fatherland, really, or from of the fathers, where we get our word patriot, or our English word expatriate, the idea of your fatherland. And so I think maybe a better way to hear this is that Jesus says a prophet is not without honor in his own, except in his own homeland or his fatherland. And I think that might help us understand the passage a bit too. All this to say, verse 44 puts us on alert that Jesus' home country might not be as receptive as this great success that he had in Samaria. Well, you read on, and verse 45 appears to throw cold water on that idea. Because in verse 45 it says, Jesus came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all he had done in Jerusalem at the feast. So, what's going on here? Does Jesus receive honor or not? Which one is it? Well, I think we need to keep reading to find out. So think of this almost like a little mystery story. So continuing on, verse 46. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. So Jesus returns to Cana, the place where we studied back in chapter 2. You know, he had turned the water into wine. And it's really important, one of my favorite accounts in all the Bible. Jesus turned something like 120 up to 180 gallons of water that's used for ceremonial purposes. It turns it into really good wine. Amazing sign there. And then John, the author, tells us there at the end of verse 46, in Capernaum, which is a town about 20 miles away, there's this official there, and his son is ill. Now, the word official there in the English Standard Version, King James Version translates it nobleman. The NIV and the New American Standard translate it royal official. And I think that's really that's an excellent translation, royal official, because the underlying Greek word there indicates a person that serves in the court of a king. So this is someone with some power, some status. You'll see a little bit later down, he has servants. So this person is probably used to getting his way. And he's a representative of a king. But he has a problem that his power and his authority and his wealth won't solve. His son is near death. We learn in verse 47 and that when this royal official hears Jesus has come into the territory of Galilee, it says he went to him, asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So the son is not just ill, but looks like he's not going to make it. And so this man, the royal official, has traveled 20 miles to come to talk with Jesus and ask him to come heal his son. Now, the way that Jesus responds here is really worth thinking about, because Jesus says to him, verse 48, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Doesn't that sound a little harsh? You know, this man's son is dying. He's made this trip. He's humbled himself to ask Jesus, will you heal my son? And Jesus kind of says, I don't know, almost off-putting. You know, unless you see signs and wonders, you won't believe. And another little translation nuance here, we can't see it in English, but the you there is plural. If it were, we were trying to say it in English, it would be you all or all y'all. And the NIV tries to get at it by saying you people. And so it's almost like, you know, there must be a group there, you know, that Jesus is talking to. And it goes back to this issue. Does he receive honor? Do the people receive him well or not? And he says, no, you're looking, you need to see signs and wonders, which as we go on through the gospel, it's not a good sign. When people ask to see signs and wonders, that's a sign they don't really believe. They want something more. Well, the reason this is so important, it goes back to that question I raised back in verse 44, where Jesus says, prophet has no honor in his own homeland. Well, do the people of Galilee receive him well and for the right reason? And maybe Jesus is kind of pushing back on this idea. What I think verse 48 point to is the people of Galilee, yes, they receive Jesus, but maybe for the wrong reason. You know, maybe they're looking for him to do something spectacular. You know, they've heard that he was in Jerusalem doing miracles. Hey, let's see him do something kind of magnificent. You know, almost like a magic trick. Another way of saying this is the people in Galilee don't believe him the way the Samaritans did. The Samaritans, when they got to know who Jesus was, they wanted Jesus just for Jesus. They believed in him and who he was. And the people in Galilee have a kind of belief, but it's maybe not a mature belief. You know, it's maybe not all that it needs to be. And I think we'll see that as we're going on, as what happens next. I think what we see in what happens next, Jesus is bringing kind of a corrective. He wants them to put their faith in the right place. Jesus wants them to believe not only in what he can do, but in who he is. That they really need him. They need him. Verse 49, gotta like this official because he is not put off at all by Jesus' remark. He says, sir, come down before my child dies. And you can almost hear the desperation in his request. And you can tell this official really cares for his child. And Jesus then replies in a little bit of a mysterious way. Verse 50. Jesus doesn't say, okay, great, I'm so glad you believe. I'll come with you. No, he says, go, your son will live. So Jesus doesn't do exactly what the man wants him to do. But I want us to see this. He does more. Jesus does more than what the man asks. What I mean by that is, the man apparently thinks that Jesus has to be there. You know, that Jesus has to do something. Maybe anoint him with oil or lay hands on him or maybe say some words over him. But Jesus demonstrates he has the power to bring life out of death by just saying the word. He doesn't have to be there. He can be miles away. He can heal without even being there. And the response of that official is just almost as amazing as what Jesus says. Verse 50, the man believed the word that Jesus spoke and went on his way. So I want us to notice that this man's faith has already grown. You know, he went from, I want you to heal my son, to basically, okay, if you say so, I believe. I'm going to go on. I'm not going to. He doesn't stand there and beg. And you know, this man is an official of the king. He probably could have made Jesus come. You know, gotten some military escort and dragged Jesus, but he doesn't. He goes. And this man, I think, has moved from believing in what Jesus can do to believing in Jesus himself just and who Jesus is. That's a big step. And that's a step the Samaritans made. You know, the Samaritans, you know, that whole town believed. Did Jesus do any miracles? No, not really, except other than maybe telling the Samaritan woman, you know. But that, other than that, they believed just because of who Jesus was. And in John, this is important as we're going through the book to remember, we're going to see that Jesus is going to go on and perform many, many more miracles, and his countrymen will not believe. In fact, seeing that some of the miracles, they will actually, it will cause them to want to put him to death. They see miracles, but they don't go from believing in the things he does. They don't move to that step of believing in Jesus. Well, this royal official has grown in his belief. He heads back home. Verse 51, we see that his faith in Jesus is well placed, because verse 51, as he was going down, his servants met him, told him that his son was recovering. You can imagine this, the relief this man must have felt. You know, oh, hallelujah, and I believed, and yes, sure enough, he's well, he's no longer dying. And then in verse 52, he asks his servants about the exact hour when the son got better, and the servants reply, well, yesterday, the seventh hour, the fever left him. So this royal official has already experienced relief. Just that's made his day, that his son is well. But then he discovers it happened the exact hour when Jesus spoke that word. You see that in verse 53. The father knew it was the hour that Jesus said to him, your son will live. And as a result of this understanding that this happened exactly as Jesus said, when Jesus said it, verse 53 says, and he himself believed, and all his household. So what's happened here is this man's faith, his belief, has matured. It's grown. He starts off believing that Jesus can possibly heal, then grows even more, believes what Jesus says, and he acts upon it. Then he believes even more because he tells his household, and he becomes an evangelist. His household believes as well. And then John tells us, verse 54, this was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. So the first sign is the turning water into wine. This is the second sign there in Galilee. And in both cases, it's really helpful to remember the details are really important in these miracles. The first sign, the turning of the water into wine, well, the detail of the massive amount of water. I think that God, Jesus wants us to see the power, the majesty of what he's able to do. The fact that was ceremonial water, that this is, I think, a picture of cleansing and forgiveness. And then the massive amount of good wine, the picture of joy and gladness that Jesus brings. Some would say it's a picture of the new covenant. You know, Jesus coming in, taking the old water of ceremonial ritual and going from that to taking in good wine that brings joy and gladness to our hearts. So details are really important. The second sign, Jesus demonstrates not only does he have power to rescue from death, that's a big deal, but also he can alter the course of nature at a distance. All he has to do is think the thought, say the word, and it's done. Well, as a result, the official and his household, they acquire a mature faith, a faith not only in what Jesus can do, but really faith in Jesus himself. They see his power. Now, I began this morning talking about our spiritual health. And I want us to think, well, what does this, what can we learn from this about our faith, our spiritual condition? Well, one of the things that I think we ought to notice, that it is possible to believe in Jesus for what he can do, but not necessarily appreciate all Jesus can do or all who Jesus is. In other words, I think we can have a temptation for Jesus, want Jesus to do something very specific, you know, and that's good. You know, we're supposed to pray. But if he doesn't do that very specific thing, does that mean he can't? Does it mean he doesn't care? I think John wants us to move to this place where we see Jesus' love, his care, his compassion, and his power. And we get to the place where we trust Jesus that whatever he says, I'm okay. You know, so when we pray and it doesn't happen the way we think, if we really have mature faith, it'll be faith that Jesus is, well, if you don't do it the way I wanted you to do it, I'm okay. And I'm okay because I know you can. And I know if you didn't do it the way that I wanted you to do it, you must have something better for me, because obviously you have the power. Now, this royal official, he wanted Jesus to come with him. Jesus doesn't have to do that. He can heal from a distance. Now, you and I might think, well, I don't know if that's really an issue, but this is a big issue in the church today. I'm sure most of you heard of the prosperity gospel, which I think is no gospel at all, because gospel is good news, and it's not. I don't think it's good news at all to put our trust in material prosperity, whether it's financial or health or whatever, because sometimes we don't get the thing that we really want. And that doesn't mean that Jesus isn't powerful. It doesn't mean that Jesus doesn't care. But if we put our hope in material things, we really run the risk of being more than disappointed. What happens when you and I don't prosper? What happens when we get sick? What happens when someone we love passes? If your hope is in those things, you can be just left in despair. And I think most of us would deny that I believe the prosperity gospel, but there are real subtle ways that, you know, we can be tempted by this, if you will. For example, we can come to think, I don't deserve for bad things to happen to me. You know, so something, I'm in an auto accident. My child gets sick. I don't deserve that. I don't have time for that. Or, you know, the kinds of thoughts that we have. You know, why is this happening to me? Well, these things happen to people all over. It doesn't mean that Jesus can't fix it. It doesn't mean that Jesus doesn't care. It means that in his wisdom and in his power, there's something else that he has a plan for. This passage shows us Jesus doesn't come into the world to do what we want him to do. Rather, he's come into the world to draw us to himself. Jesus wants us to know him. He wants us to love him. He wants us to experience his love and to be joyful and contented within that relationship with him, knowing that he loves us and he is going to ultimately redeem us. May not happen in this life and in this world. But his promise to us is that if we put our faith in him, we trust in him, we will live with him forever. John 3:16, God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son so that we may have eternal life. And we have that, whatever. This world may not look like that, but he has that for us. And this goes back to John's purpose for writing. He wants us to believe Jesus is the Messiah. He is the long-promised anointed one of God. God is sent into the world to rescue, to deliver. He wants us to know that. John wants us to know Jesus is the Son of God. He's the divine, heavenly Son of God. That means he can do anything. I mean, he's come from heaven. He has the power and authority of heaven. He wants us to believe that. But John has a reason for wanting us to believe those two things. So that you may have life in his name. He wants us to have abundant life, joyful life, contented life, overflowing life, eternal life, regardless of what's happening around us. So, as a diagnostic this morning, I'm giving you a checkup here. As a diagnostic, let's ask ourselves, do I have the faith of this royal official? Do I have that resulting faith at the end that when Jesus says the word, I believe him? And I'm not going to twist his arm. I'm not going to force him to come and do what I want him to do. I'm not going to get upset if he doesn't do what I want him to do. But I am going to believe in his power, his compassion, his love, and his care. I believe. Do you have that kind of faith? And if you don't, you know, it's kind of okay, because none of us are born with that kind of a faith. You know, faith is something that grows. You know, when you first come to faith, you don't all of a sudden have full blown. It's one of the reasons I like this passage so much. That official, he starts out with one level, and Jesus helps his faith grow. And what I look for, I'll just tell you as a pastor, what I'm looking for is not so much where anybody is in their faith. I'm looking at the direction. I'm looking at their trajectory. Are they growing in their faith? You know, if you've got little faith like a mustard seed, great. But we want to see it grow. Just like, you know, we have a child. You know, you're thrilled when your baby's born. But you'd be really upset if he stayed that way, just like that. You know, I don't want to change the diaper the rest of his life. We want to see that trajectory. So this is my prayer for us this morning, that we would have faith, but that we would, and especially as we're going through the Gospel of John, that we would let Jesus be increasing our faith. That we would see Jesus for these signs. That we'd say, oh, Jesus can do that. He can turn water into wine. A lot of water into wine. He can speak the word and it's done. I want us to have faith that we're good with that. And that no matter what happens, I trust that. I trust that Jesus' word is true. And that especially in this area, that when he says, by believing in his name, we will have life, an everlasting life, we would believe that. You know, we would take that to heart, that no matter what happens to me, this life is not all there is. I have life now, and it's a good life, a joyful life, but this isn't the end of it. Because I trust Jesus, all he has to do is speak the word, and he can make me live forever. This morning, will you pray with me that Jesus might grow our faith? Oh, Father, I pray you would do this, that you would take whatever faith we have, however small, undeveloped, insignificant, and you would grow our faith, that you would help us get to this point where we believe. We believe your word, we trust in you, and we are fine with whatever you say. I pray you'd help us, Father. I ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.